Well, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and if you want to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and I'll read to you just a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul, as we read these verses, will tell us this morning that we can have a number of cures for worry. In verse 6 of Philippians 4, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In Philippians 4, verse 6 there, Paul tells us that we are to be anxious for nothing. We are to worry about nothing as God's people. It doesn't mean that we are to be careless, but we are actually to worry about nothing. Now, when you think of the writer, it's the Apostle Paul. The man who says, don't worry about anything, be anxious for nothing, he's a prisoner at the moment. He's more than likely chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He doesn't know how long he's got to live on this earth. He doesn't know whether the Romans are going to execute him or not. And yet he's a man that says, be anxious for nothing. It's very interesting when you think of the timing of this letter. About 4 years before, Paul had written the letter to the Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, he tells us of some of the things that happened to him. So the man that says, don't worry, 4 years before, states what's happened to him. Let me read you some of the things. 2 Corinthians 11:23. In labours more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently. So these are the things that have happened to him. He writes 2 Corinthians 4 years before he writes Philippians. So here's a man telling us not to worry, but look at the things that happened to him. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, that's the Jews, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So here's a man that, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, has experienced so much trouble and so much tribulation previous to writing the letter to the Philippians. And yet that man, the Apostle Paul, says to us this morning through the Word of God that we are not to worry. You see, the Apostle Paul had learnt the secret of not worrying. In every circumstance that came his way, he knew that God was in charge. We have a word for that. It's called the sovereignty of God. No matter what happened to him, he knew that God was king and God was sovereign in his life. And what he'd done is he developed a habit of daily prayer, a habit of daily thanksgiving, a habit of being joyful in his life despite the circumstances. We are to worry about nothing, according to the Apostle Paul. Jesus knew that we were prone to worry. And last week I spoke on Matthew chapter 6. And just to refresh your mind on a few verses, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The Apostle Paul's cure for worry was to trust the Lord in everything and to bring his concerns and to bring our concerns, if we want a cure for worry, bring every concern before the Lord in prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Do you know worry exhibits a lack of trust in the Lord? There's that man in the Bible, Job, and Job said this, "Though he slay me," he's talking about the Lord, "though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." What does worry do? Well, worry casts doubt on God's provision. Worry casts doubt on God's purposes. And worry casts doubt on God's presence with us. A man called Vince Havner said this, "Prayer may not get us what we want, but it will teach us to want what we need." That's of wise words on prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So the writer of the Hebrews is saying that we need to come before the throne of grace. We need to bring our cares before heaven. I mentioned that worry casts doubt on God's presence with us. Deuteronomy 31 verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Do you believe God's promise that he is with us? I hope you do. God is in every place at all times, and he's with us when things go bad. Our trials and our troubles should actually drive us to our knees in prayer. We should be a praying people. And I think the Lord allows trials and tribulations in our lives so that we actually become people of prayer. We naturally, in our sinful state, aren't prayers. We naturally tend to avoid prayer. But God wants us to come to him in prayer. Luke 18 verse 1 says, "Then he spoke a parable to them," it's talking about Jesus, "that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Now, a lot of people think that prayer is just asking God for something, asking God for our needs. But there's more to that. There's more to prayer than that. In our prayer, we should be people of adoration. We should be people that praise God in our prayer time. I mentioned to you about Job, Job chapter 1 again. You remember Job? He suffered greatly. He had great losses on the farm. He had great losses in the family. But we read that after he had those losses in Job chapter 1, what does he do? Job worships. Job 1:20, "Then Job arose, tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong." Here's a man that had enormous losses on the farm. Enormous losses in his family. His children were killed. And yet what does he do? He worships God. "Blessed be the name of the Lord." He fell to the ground and worshipped. He recognized that everything came from God. And God could give it to him and God could take it away. You know, we've had wonderful freedoms in this nation. But you know, I don't believe that our nation has ever lived through a time like we are living through. There's been World War I and World War II, and they were terrible situations. Our troops were going overseas. But we've never been this way before. We've never had a pandemic such as this, that churches have been closed down and churches are opened up, and then shops are being closed down and the whole of Melbourne's being closed down. We haven't been this way before. Yes, there's been pandemics in history, but this is a world pandemic. We need to be people that are people of prayer. But not panicking, we also need to be people of adoration, recognising that God is in control. God, you're going to use this for your purposes. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job said. We need to be blessing the Lord in this time. We need to be worshipping the Lord. When we find ourselves gripped by worry, then it's time to worship the Lord. Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Are you gripped by worry at this present time? Perhaps you've got family worries. Take a psalm in your palm to keep you calm. Read the psalms. Praise the Lord when things are bad. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Now, the word supplication is a long word there. What does it mean? It means earnestly sharing our needs and problems with the Lord. God wants us to be specific. God wants us to bring our needs to him on a daily basis. Now, one of the greatest prayers and one of the greatest men of faith since New Testament days was a man called George Mueller. He lived much of his life in Bristol in England, where he cared for thousands of orphans by faith. He depended on God alone to supply his financial needs, to build the orphanages, to feed the orphans, to clothe the orphans, and to school the orphans. He was a man in the 1800s that never made public appeals for funds. He would just pray and ask the Lord to supply all his needs for the wonderful work that he was doing. At the age of 28, George Mueller founded the Scripture Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad. And there were five branches of the institute. There were schools for children and adults to teach Bible knowledge. There was a branch for Bible distribution, a branch for missionary support, a branch for the Institute for tract and book distribution, and there was a branch to house and scripturally educate destitute children who had lost both parents by death. So he was going to house them and scripturally educate children. That's what he's known for. But he did a lot of other things as a man of faith. I read an article that was published in 2015 about Mueller's life, and it says this: God funneled over $500 million, that's in today's dollars, through his hands in answer to prayer. Imagine that. He was a man that didn't have any fates for his orphanages, didn't put on any, didn't write letters of appealing to people, didn't come to churches appealing for money. He just trusted the Lord. George Mueller, one writer wrote of him, George Mueller read his Bible from end to end almost 200 times. This is George Mueller's secret. George writes, there was a day when I died to George Mueller, to his tastes, his opinions, his preferences, and his will. Died to the world, it's approval or censure. Now, the word censure means disapproval. So he wasn't worried about whether the world approved of him or disapproved of him. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren and friends. Since then, I've studied only to show myself approved unto God. George Mueller was working right up until the age of 93 for the Lord Jesus. At 93, that's when he died. At the age of 70, George Mueller began mission work until the age of 87. And from 70 to 87, he travelled to 42 different countries, and he travelled a distance of over 200,000 miles preaching the gospel, preaching an average of once a day. So from the age of 70, he begins his mission work, up until the age of 87, and he keeps serving the Lord until he dies at the age of 93. He was a man of prayer. He was a man that accomplished enormous amounts for the Lord. Why? He simply trusted his Heavenly Father. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." So there's these words. There's the word anxious. There's the word nothing. There's the word everything. There's the word prayer. There's the word supplication in Philippians 4 verse 6. And now we come to the word thanksgiving. We should be thankful in our prayers. Do you always start your prayers out with requests, or do you start your prayers out with thanksgiving? When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." To the Colossians in chapter 3, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." How thankful are you? I think as God's people, we forget, and I forget, to be thankful to the Lord. You remember Luke chapter 17? There was 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers were desperate to be healed by the Lord Jesus. I'll read to you the verse. "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Luke 17, Jesus meets these 10 men who are outcasts. If you read about lepers in the time of the Lord Jesus, they would have to be separated from the community. And if someone was coming towards a leper, they'd cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" And people would stay away from them. They were a people that were a separated people because of their disease. And yet the Lord Jesus reached out to the lepers. And in Luke chapter 17, we read that 10 of them were healed. How many came back to say thanks? One. One out of 10. Lepers which stood far off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master." They knew something about Jesus that probably a lot of people didn't know in their day, that Jesus was Master. Jesus means Saviour, and they're calling Jesus Master. The Bible says in verse 15 of Luke 17, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." The Bible makes it clear, not only was this man a leper, but he was a despised Samaritan. 10 lepers, one comes back with a thankful heart. 10 lepers that no longer had to cry out to people, "Unclean, unclean." They could have cried out, "We're clean, we're free." And one comes back. You know, you and I, before our salvation, are like the lepers. We stand outside the city of God. having no hope unless someone comes and heals us. And that person is the Lord Jesus. Are we thankful? Do we thank him every day for the cleanliness that he brings to us? Do we thank him every day that he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary? Do we thank him every day that though we are outcast from heaven, we've got a home in heaven because of the Lord Jesus who came to this earth and brings healing to the soul? We have been made whole. Are we thankful? Robert Lowry wrote this: "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Are you thankful for your spiritual circumstances? You know, if you're not saved, you're going to be an outcast from the city of heaven. The Bible makes it very clear that no one gets to heaven by their good works or their good life. I was an outcast from heaven until someone told me about Jesus, that he died on the cross to forgive me of all my sins. If I placed my faith in him, I could have a home in heaven. If that's your story, you need to be thankful. We need to be thankful for our spiritual circumstances, but we also need to be thankful for our physical circumstances. Let me read to you this. This is a document from the Red Cross, and they say this: "If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, then you are ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, then you are richer than 75% of this world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace, then you are among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you can read a list like this, then you don't belong to the 1 billion people who cannot read." We are a lot richer physically than what we think about. We are in the top. All of us here are richer than the 75% of the people in the world. Are we thankful? We should be. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Do you want a worry-free life? A worry-free life consists of right thinking, right praying, right thanking, and right living. That's how we get a worry-free life. And the right thinking comes with being in the Word of God. I mentioned to you, we used to, in Bible college, have memory, and our memory teacher would ask us, I think it was maybe on a Monday or Tuesday morning at Bible college, and he'd have all these verses that we had to memorize, and he'd come to us and he'd say, "Judy Wall, what's the verse, Judy?" And Judy'd have to say the verse, or someone else in the class, and you'd just have to say the verse that you'd remembered, and we'd have to remember all these scriptures. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And that's from Isaiah 26, verse 3. God will keep us in perfect peace if we trust in him. If our mind is stayed on him, if we trust him, we're going to have perfect peace. The Apostle Paul could have been a man that was constantly worried. I've read to you this morning the list of the things that happened to him: shipwreck, he'd been beaten, rejected by his own people, he'd been in prison, he'd been hungry at times, he'd suffered so much, he'd been beaten with rods, and now he's a prisoner when he writes Philippians. And in the book of Philippians, he's appealing to the Philippian Christians that they are not to be anxious, They are not to be anxious about anything. Prayer is a wonderful thing. Prayer can take our worries away. Our worries can be taken to the throne of grace. The Bible says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's James 5, verse 16. You know, another thing about prayer is that we don't have to be alone in our prayers. I think one of the greatest things about prayer is that we have someone praying for us, and his name is Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is praying for you. If you've trusted Christ as Saviour, the Lord Jesus is interceding for you at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 7:24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he, that's Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession for us. I don't have to just rely on my own prayers. The Son of God is praying for me. The Spirit of God is also praying for me and for you. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So you can pray. You can be confident in your worries because Jesus is praying for you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. And I hope that we are praying for each other. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul was hoping that the Romans would be striving with him in prayer. For who? For Paul. It's great to have prayer partners. It's great to have people praying with you and people praying for you. The greatest prayer warrior we have is the Lord Jesus. He's praying for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. But it's wonderful to have people on earth that are committing our circumstances to the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. There was a man in the Bible called Epaphras, and Epaphras had a great reputation. His reputation was as a prayer warrior. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always labouring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras was a labourer in prayer. Would you commit to prayer this week? If you're overcome by worries and concerns, would you take time to pray? Not only time to pray about your concerns, but would you take time to praise? Thank God for all that he has given you. Thank God for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus. Thank God for your physical circumstances. Thank God that someone brought the Word of God to you. Thank God that the Holy Spirit prays for you and Jesus prays for you and other people pray for you. We have so much to be thankful for. We need to be a people that are set apart as a people of praise and a people of prayer, and then we'll have victory over all our anxieties. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you so much that we are able to be a people of prayer. And not only, Father, that we can pray, but we are so thankful that we have the risen Lord Jesus making intercession for us even today. Father, help us to be taking Paul's advice, which is your advice, and that is to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We thank you that the Apostle Paul was a man of prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for men and women of history that have committed all their troubles and all their trials to you, and that they're examples to us. Lord, help us to be examples to others as we have your peace, which you give us if we trust in your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.